very much. Let's turn once again in our Bibles. We're going to finish out this evening Psalm 55, that which we have looked at on about three Sunday evenings now. And this psalm is certainly one right where we live, right where we are, and no doubt there are many who can relate to this particular psalm. There is probably no individual who has not experienced in life, and if you haven't, you will, times of hurt, times where you have been wounded by other individuals. We refer to this as the interpersonal relationships. There are whole courses on this type of thing. There are whole seminars that companies, businesses give on dealing with interpersonal relationships and so forth. And you and I both know that one of the biggest challenges in this life is how to successfully, so to speak, get along with other people. And the reason for that is very simple, folks. It's because all of us are sinners. And we are working and we're dealing with and we are communing and communicating with others who are sinners. And so we have to realize that things within those personal relationships sometimes are not going to be what they should be. They're not going to be right. In fact, they may be very, very wrong. David gives an example in his life in this particular psalm. In fact, we find that I think David is very transparent as far as his personal life and some of the things going on in this particular psalm, perhaps more so than some others. And there was an event that he lets us in on that has caused great angst in his life. There had certainly been, and we see examples of it all throughout the Psalms of David, of betrayal from without, those who were his enemies, the men of Saul and Saul himself, his own father-in-law. There were those that were trying to kill him, the enemies of God. Now there was betrayal from within. One of his closest companions, one that he was very intimate with, one that he had considered to be his great friend and companion, and they were very close and so forth. You and I no doubt can relate to that. I'm sure again that I'm speaking to some that you can think back even now of those who have been in that state or that status within your own life. And you can also think about how that you have been hurt perhaps by those. And again, one of the greatest wounds in our life are the wounds that come not oftentimes as serious from the ungodly or the outside. We know and we expect that. But the most serious wounds often come from those closest to us. There was no doubt our Lord experienced, by the way, that same thing. As we read in the Gospels that those that were so close and intimate to our Lord, those that had spent all of those short years, but those important years with the Lord, being taught by Him, being led by Him. And then I think one of the most saddest phrases in all of the New Testament is when it says, "And they all forsook Him." That's sad. That's tragic. And at the very hour of crisis, even in our Lord's life, they all forsook Him. And they fled away. And of course, as you well know, on top of that, one of those also, of course, betrayed Him. One that had the confidence not only of our Lord, but the confidence of all of the others. He seemed to be a leader among them. And yet, as we read in the Scriptures, there was an evil in the man Judas Iscariot, where he would even betray the Lord God. I believe, folks, that is one of the reasons why we can read in Scripture where it says, and it was prophesied of him, that here is a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. Our Lord knew it. He knew it in the very core of His humanness. And isn't that the way where we feel it when we are hurt? It's down deep in the very core of your being, and you almost cannot explain it or put it into words. David attempted to. And he, like us, has said, you know, Lord, if I just had wings, I could fly away and be at rest. It would all be over with. Well, not necessarily so, because life continues on. Not necessarily so, David, because you're going to have to come in contact with people again. Not necessarily so, David, because again, you're a sinner, they're a sinner, and sins we will commit, and we will keep committing them until we are fully sanctified as we see the Lord. But that's the thought we have, isn't it? That's the natural inclination. And so we're looking at all these things. And let's back up just for a few verses before we finish out these last sections here. And they're so good. They're such an encouragement to us. But again, what was the cause of all of this? Let's remind ourselves of what it is. But it was you, a man my equal, verse 13, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. It was somebody he knew well as one of his best friends. It was one who he would have never given thought to the fact that this person could do this. Has it been that way in your life? I'm sure you've experienced that. And again, maybe it's family friend or co-worker or somebody. Again, that you never imagined in a million years that they would do this to you, but they have. And so we need to understand the importance of the fact that, you know what? We have to be more concerned in these kinds of cases. And by the way, like I said, if you haven't experienced it, you probably will at some point in your life. And I hate to say this, and I'm not the prognosticator up here tonight of gloom and doom, but it may happen more than once. We have to be prepared in our hearts and in our minds. We have to respond biblically and in a proper way to these things. And we have to also keep in mind, my friends, that no matter what happens in all of these relationships that we have, the most important thing, it comes back to this, that pleasing God is more important than pleasing man. We have to understand that. That pleasing God is more important than pleasing man. You know, I was thinking about that that principle in terms of David. And here's a guy, here's a man who we know his flaws. They are all laid out for us pretty openly in Scripture. He was certainly not perfect. He was a man of like passions as we are, and he acted improperly on those. Oftentimes, David had his problems, but David was also and continued to be, I believe, a man after God's own heart. God continued to use him. God continued to work through him. And by the way, that's not just David. That shows us the grace and mercy of God. What a wonderful thing. And we could say the same thing. Lord, how many times have I sinned? And I go back to that sin and I have trouble with that sin, and I keep doing it over and over again, and it seems like the only thing I'm consistent at is consistently doing that. But isn't it wonderful that, again, we know that every time we go and we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, that's the grace of God at work. What a wonderful thing. But David is, with all of his flaws, was one that we can look at as an example of, hey, I know that I cannot please man or put my whole total trust in them for my happiness, for my eternity, for all those things. For it does not rest with them. It rests upon my God. And in Him alone do I trust. How many Psalms speak of this? He was so much more concerned about all of those things than he was pleasing man. Well, we looked at the reason for his anguish as we talked about last time. I wanted to go to the last really three sections here in verses 17 through 21. And here's the next point we have in this psalm, and that is the recognition that God is the judge. Now, this is important. this is important because with our flesh and how we are, there is a natural tendency to do what? There is a natural tendency to immediately, when we're wronged, what is usually the first reaction to that? I'm going to get them back. I am going to get even. Okay? And you know what? That's the American way, isn't it? The American way is not only to get even, I'm going to really stick it to them and I'm going to twist the knife in the process. That's the American way. But for the Christian and for the believer, my friends, the reaction should be different. It should be different. And it's not the way of the world that says get even. It's not the way of the world that says get your pound of flesh. It's not that. It is, okay, Lord, You are the judge. Now, we read a very interesting verse in this psalm. And sometimes these type of verses are very hard to come to terms with. Look at verse 15. David prays here, let death seize them, let them go down alive into Sheol, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Now, we look at that and say, well, Pastor, isn't that exactly what you're talking about? David saying, get even. Actually, no. David is praying a prayer, Lord, do this. He is actually praying a prayer that says, Lord, You judge them. Lord, You take care of them. Lord, You discipline them. But we must step back from that verse and realize that God doesn't take orders from David. God doesn't take orders from us. Now, we can pray that the Lord would vindicate. We can pray that the Lord would take care of those who would hurt us. But it all comes back to this, folks, that we have to put it in His hands and in His timing in order to do that. In other words, it's all, as far as judging our enemies or those who've hurt us, listen to me, it is all up to Him and it's nothing to do with us. We better understand that. And there's another element to this as well. We may say, well, okay, Pastor, I agree with that, and I know that someday I'm going to see God's hand heavy upon those who have done me wrong. Not necessarily. We have to come to terms with this, is that you and I may never visibly see or know of God's judgment or His hand upon those who have caused hurt and anguish in our life. We may never see that physically this side of eternity. It may not happen. It may not happen, in other words, in our lifetime. But I will say this, and confidently so, that those who do wrong and those who wrong you will have to give an account to God at some point. And so, how do we deal with that in our lives and in the relationships and in these things that are not well and they're not healthy? Oftentimes we have to say this, and we have to know this, and we have to live this way. Okay, Lord, they've hurt me. It is unbiblical the way they acted. It is not right in Your Word how they have spoken and talked with me. But Lord, I give it over to You, and Lord, You have to take care of it. You have to do it in Your timing. And Lord, You will be the judge of them. I'm not. And here's what you do. You leave it with Him. Now that sounds very oversimplistic. But I think if we continue to read this psalm, you'll see that that is the correct pathway in getting over this betrayal, or as we said, this stab in the back that many have experienced. And again, many can relate to this as David is giving it to us here. Now notice, again, the recognition of God is the judge. Let's actually back up to verse 16 and start there. As for me, I will call upon the Lord, or call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Isn't that a good verse? Now, I know it's Sunday night, okay, and you're probably even hungry at this point. I'm not going to go too long, and you can go eat your Spam sandwich, okay? I just saw a lot of faces out there, okay? All right. But look, stick with me and at least give me a grunt every now and then so I know you're awake. All right? All right? Isn't that a good verse? Praise the Lord for that. Okay? He says, as for me, he says, others may seek revenge. And that's exactly what we find in the Old Testament. It's exactly what we find all throughout history. And history is replete with stories and accounts of those who were wronged, and they go and they make sure that they get even. And there is a lot of violence and bloodshed in the Old Testament for that very thing. David perhaps had been guilty of that at certain points in his life, but for the most part, David, as a man, he says, "But as for me, this is what I'm going to do." The right attitude and the right action. And what's the action? Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now again, I'm going to give you something that you've heard no doubt all your lives. You've heard multiple sermons on it. Again, perhaps it would be oversimplistic for some, but what do we do when we are in this case? We take it to the Lord. How is your prayer life, Christian? How's your prayer life? All of us probably could admit tonight, if we were honest, there's a lot of room for improvement. I need to do that. And here's what I would say, young and old alike in here, we need to be constantly taking it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. As one preacher said, tie it up in a sack and take it to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. How often do we do that? And he's going to talk about that again down a few verses. But he prayed. Now, he's not bragging, but he's saying, he's not saying, I went through some sort of religious ritual morning, noon, and night. But what he is saying is that he was in a constant state of prayer and communion with his God. It's very similar to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, he says, in thy law do I meditate day and night. Doesn't mean that David was 24 hours praying and reading the Mosaic Law. It meant that he was in a mindset and he had a lifestyle that he was in a spiritual mode all the time. Now, I want to say something. We shouldn't just put on the spiritual mode or get into the spiritual mode just on Sunday and maybe Wednesday. For the believer and the child of God, we are supposed to be in the spiritual mode, if you will, all the time. 24/7, 365. And you know why? Because we are never not God's child if we claim to be saved. We are always His child. We are always people of God. Therefore, we need to be thinking about Him. We need to be pleasing Him. We need to be following Him. And so when we go out these doors, it's not, well, that's over for the week. No, it needs to be more than that. David, he said, I give it to God. I give it to Him. And so he continually offers his anguish before the Lord. Have you ever gone to the Lord in anguish? And in tears, and I know that you have, and you just lay it all out before Him. And sometimes in your prayers, have you been to this state where, even as Paul says, that sometimes we don't know how to pray and we don't know the words to pray? It just doesn't come because of the anguish and the words and how to communicate to a holy God. Sometimes in that anguish and that despair and disappointment and discouragement, we don't know how to say the words. I've been there, have you? But you know what the great promise it says? The great promise, though, right on the heels of that says, but the Holy Spirit comes along and He helps us. And He gives us the words. And He prompts us. And He helps our infirmity when we don't know how to pray and when we feel all prayed out. The Holy Spirit comes along and He helps us out. Now, my friends, that's a great gift. That's a great thing. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. What a wonderful thing that we have, and we need to recognize that. And again, we go down and let's look at verse 18. He has redeemed my soul in, what's that word there? Peace. From what? The battle that was against me. For there were many against me. He is now relating the fact that, yes, the main reason for all of his anguish and his hurt was this one person, but now he is also letting us in on the fact that, hey, it's not just this one, it's been many throughout his lifetime that has hurt him or that is seeking his life. He says, for there were many against me. God will hear and will afflict him. He's going to judge. Even he who abides from old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. One of the things, again, that he comes back to as he continually offers his anguish before the Lord, and he keeps this in mind, and here's a wonderful blessing tonight, and that is that the Lord hears and the Lord keeps him safe from all the attacks, from all the things that are happening to him. He says, I know and I have confidence that not only the Lord hears me, the Lord keeps me. And you know, folks, we have to understand this fact is that the Lord, listen to me, the Lord, every time we go into His holy presence and we pray, listen, He always hears us. He always hears us. Isn't that a wonderful thing about our Heavenly Father? It's a blessing to know that when I enter into His presence and I love, absolutely love the way the author of Hebrews talks about that, he says that we may go into His presence boldly. And that word is sometimes translated confidently. Why? Because of what we've done? Nope. Because of what we've achieved? Nope. We can enter into the presence of God confidently, knowing that He hears us because of what His Son has done. And if I'm His child and I enter in and I can enter in confidently, knowing that He's going to hear, and that verse goes on to say, to find grace and help in time of need, who doesn't need that? That's our God. That's why prayer is so important. That's why it's so significant. The grace. That grace, by the way, that's operating moment by moment, every moment of every day, and operates whether we're where we should be or not. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's grace is fully operational all the time? I can't even fathom. I can't comprehend that. But my friends, that is how good our God is. We need to understand that. Well, God's response, again, He humbles the oppressors. He hears again. Why? Because He is sovereign. It says He is enthroned from old. That means He is the sovereign God, and we need to recognize Him as that, as we were talking about this morning. And so He's going to take care of these things. He's going to take care of the people. You know, folks, again, this may sound like an exaggeration, but I don't think so. If God is powerful enough to control the universe, which He does, and to create it, which He has, and to be in charge of everything on this earth like He is, is God not powerful enough to handle my situation? You know what? I hate to admit, but I've thought that. I've had the thought, you know, Lord, my situation is too difficult for You. How ridiculous. What an idiotic thought. God can handle our difficulties. It's just sometimes He doesn't handle them in the timing that we like. We want it here and now. We want it immediately. We want to see those things. And sometimes God says, no. No. And by the way, I want to go back to this. God always hears our prayer. And you've heard me teach this and preach this before. But God will always give an answer to our prayers. Not only does He always hear them, He always answers our prayer. And oftentimes it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing when we pray and we see answers to prayer. Because He said yes. Sometimes God says no. I do have a sermon that I preached years ago with that very title, When God Says No. That's a hard thing to come to terms with sometimes, isn't it? Because we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed, and at that moment and at that time, God says no. And we wonder why. And we may never again know the answer to that this side of eternity, but we will by and by. We will know. And it will all become clear to us at one point in some time. But not now. God has not made us privy to that. Again, why would He do that? Because He's sovereign. Because He knows best. And sometimes God says no. He said it to Paul. Remember that? Paul said, you know, Lord, this that I have, this thorn in the flesh, I really wish You'd take it away. And he prayed intensely for God to take it away. God said no. And what was Paul's reaction? Well, Lord, this isn't fair. Lord, how am I supposed to minister if I have this malady, whatever it was? Lord, how can I do this? You've called me to do Your work, and this thorn in the flesh, it's not fair. That was not Paul's reaction. His reaction is, quite frankly, unbelievable in human terms. He said, okay. Lord, you know why? Because he'd gotten the word from the Lord, and the Lord came along and said, Paul, no, I'm not going to do that. And here's the reason why. Because My grace is sufficient for you. Do you believe that, Christian? And so, what was Paul's reaction again? Did he have a little spiritual temper tantrum? No. And I have to admit tonight that me and my flesh, knowing myself, I probably would have. But Paul didn't. Paul said, you know what? If God can be better served and God can be better glorified by my own infirmity, then you know what? So be it. He said, but he goes one step further. And he says, in fact, if it helps my glorify God, then Lord, I glory in my infirmities. How many of us have ever prayed like that? Well, and then, of course, we know that God also, when He hears us, He says, sometimes wait. Now, that's the hardest, I think, actually, of the three. Because we are people who do not like to wait. Do you like to wait? You know, doesn't it seem like we have to wait on everything? I mean, you go to the doctor's office, and many of us have been there and go there. You know you're going to wait because it's called a waiting room. And then when you go from the big room, you go to the little room and wait some more. And then they may take you to another one and you wait there. You can get a lot of reading done in that time. Then they come in with their pad, give you a little prescription and say, see ya. Now go pay $250. Okay. All right. You know that. That's the scenario, right? So you go from one to the other and we wait. But we wait on a lot of things, don't we? And we don't like it. We do not like it. We're not a very patient people. That's why everything is instant. You ever notice that in society? Everything's instant. Did you ever think you'd see that? Some of you older folks, did you ever think you'd see the day of instant potatoes? Okay. They're not very good even when you put gravy on them. You know, it's just not a good thing. But it's instant. We want it right now. Okay. Although I am a fan of minute rice. Okay. Okay, I will say that. I am a fan of minute rice. Okay, rice just takes way too long. And I've been encouraging my girls to buy it. They just refuse. I don't understand it. So anyway, we'll have to pray about that one. But you know, sometimes God says, wait, wait, wait. Young people, sometimes when it comes to companions, he says, wait. That's hard. That's difficult. He says, wait. And maybe he's preserving you from something that you know you don't know anything about. But he says, wait. Again, I can't help but think of this illustration. I've given it to you a number of times, but it fits in here. All those pinpoints or needle points of waiting in our life is like the needle point in a tapestry. Remember how I told you life is like that? Our Christian life is like a tapestry that He in His sovereignty is sewing and weaving and creating. And in this life, all we see is the back of that tapestry, and it oftentimes makes no sense. It's not a picture that we can recognize. It just looks like a bunch of thread. And there are these pinpoints of waiting, of disappointment, of discouragement. And we see all those threads in this tapestry. And we don't get it because it makes no sense whatsoever. But one of these days when we're in eternity, that tapestry is going to be flipped over. And the picture of our life is going to be, our lives are going to be revealed. And we're going to say, okay. Now I see it. It makes complete sense. But now, as we see it, it doesn't oftentimes. And those threads of discouragement and despair, and as we're looking at here, anguish, are just there. And we can't interpret them right, and we just don't know how to deal with them. And it's all part of the picture that God is weaving. And in the meantime, we have to rest in the fact that the master craftsman, listen to me, knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And it's all going to make sense. Well, we also see, let's skip down here to a few more verses here. As he begins to relate these things, he says this: He has put forth His hands against those that were at peace with Him. He has broken His covenant. The words of His mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in His heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. And so he's relating again the difficulty in these enemies that he had, in those that would betray him, in those that would hurt him. Here, his companion and friend had turned against him in verse 20. Also in verse 20, this one had broken his promise to him. Another thing in verse 21, he says, and these kinds of people who betray and they hurt and all of that, they are smooth talkers. You ever come across somebody like that? They are good at what they do. They're smooth talkers and people follow. And we say, how can that be? Well, we know that, again, there may be many who may not see it, and we may be fooled by it. And they may be leading others astray because he uses that. Their talk is smoother than butter. In other words, they're a smooth talker. They know how to manipulate. And there are those, you say, Pastor Gray, are there people like that in the church? Absolutely. Always has been and always will be. We have to, number one, be discerning of those type of people. And number two, again, if we have been fooled by them, we need to ask God to help us, again, be discerning. But also, again, as I said, He's the one that's going to judge them. If they're talking that way and they're deceptive, God knows that. And He's going to bring all of that to judgment one of these days. But here's what we learn in verse 22. There are two more things real quick as we close here. But in verse 22 is an admonition to others. Oftentimes, one of the things that we'll see in the Psalms of David is he will relate what he has experienced or what he's learned, and he also turns that outward and he will say, okay, here's my admonition to you. He learns and he uses the difficult experience to be able to teach and to comfort others. And you know what, folks? That's exactly what we need to do with difficult circumstances. Let us not just harbor those things. Let us not just take those things and say, okay, well, that's over with. I think what we need to do is we need to say to the Lord, Lord, help me to be able to teach others. And Lord, help me to be able to minister to the heart of others because I've experienced this difficulty and this hardship. And a lot of times that's what He will do for us. And notice this is a great verse. In fact, I think this is perhaps the greatest verse in the entire psalm. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And all of God's children will say, amen. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Now, the Hebrew verb there, cast, is an imperative. It's an imperative. And we know what an imperative is. It's a command. It's not a request. He's saying, this is what you must do when you come to these kind of circumstances. Again, no doubt that David is writing to people who can relate as well. I mean, he's human. The ones to whom he was writing in his day were human. They no doubt had experienced difficulties as well. And we in our day, removed several millennia from the time he wrote this, can still relate. And he says, cast. And what does that mean? It is imperative, and it means to throw or to fling. It's very similar to the Greek imperative in Peter, where he says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And that word, casting, in the Greek, is also an imperative. And it means almost the same exact thing, the same idea. Throw it on the Lord. Fling it upon Him. And He's going to help you with the hurt. Give your burden, your anguish to God, Christian. Give it to Him. And the way we do that is to commune with Him. As a very practical matter, I would say this, that there are times where you need to take the time, all of us as individuals, and just get alone with God. You need to take time out of your schedule. And there are moments where you just need to get alone with God. You need to find some place where it's secluded. And do not take your phone with you. Okay? Or any other piece of technology. Did you know, by the way, that you'll survive if you leave it in the car for a few minutes? Okay. I never take a cell phone into two places. A wedding or a funeral. Okay. I think that's wise. You know, there's no reason why people need to get a hold of us for those few minutes. And I would advise that we all do that. I don't want the William Tell Overture being played at my funeral like I heard it one because somebody forgot to turn off their cell phone. Okay. And of course, when those, you know, so just leave it in the car. If you are at a wedding or a funeral, just leave it in the car. You will survive until you get out of there, okay, believe it or not. Now, all the young people are starting to have the jitters here for a moment, but it can be done. It can be done. But I'm going to go back to this. You need to find a secluded place and get alone with God and take your word and just be with Him. Have you ever done that? I want to suggest you take the time to do that and just seek His face. And especially if you, as a believer and a child of God, have gone through and are going through anything like this, when it comes to being hurt and wounded, seriously wounded, look, you need to get alone with your God and have Him heal the wound. and just pour out your heart to Him. Well, He says, cast it upon Him. He will not let the righteous be moved. He is not going to let you go astray. He's not going to let you give up and give out on life and life with Him. He is going to sustain you because He's your Father when we commune with Him. And when we're dealing with Him, when we're walking with Him and talking with Him, casting your care upon Him. I like again what Spurgeon said in his commentary. He said, He gives thee thy portion of suffering. Accept it with cheerful resignation, and then take it back to Him with assured confidence. The man may be more like the boughs of a tree in the tempest, but he shall never be moved like a tree torn up by the roots. He stands firm who stands in God. Many would destroy the saints, but God has not suffered it and never will. Like pillars, the godly stand immovable to the glory of the great architect. What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful blessing. And then here's the last thing we see in this psalm, and that's this last verse. Again, he prays to the Lord, Lord, You do this. You bring these men to destruction, but it's got to be in Your timing. He knows that. It's got to be in Your way. He's asking God to do a work. But look at these last words. These last six words. But I will trust in You. There's the bottom line. There's the bottom line. That is his testimony to God. Is that he is saying, when all is said and done, and the hurt that I've experienced and the wounds that I carry, when it's all said and done, I know that I can trust in Him. I may have been betrayed by others, and others may continue to do that. And we know that in David's life it would continue till the day he died. But we know this, that others may forsake and betray and disappoint and hurt. We've experienced some of that in the years here, if you've been here any length of time at Colonial Hills, and it may happen again. What do you do with that? What do you do when people and individuals forsake and disappoint? We can't go chasing everyone down and saying, you wronged me. And of course, again, as I've said, we don't have the power to change people's hearts. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You can pray that God will get a hold of them, but you don't have the power, and neither do I, within ourselves, to change their attitudes and their heart. Only God does. And when this has happened, and again, as I say, it may happen to you, it may happen in this church again, here is how we have to react to this. And this is not easy, but we have to remind ourselves that no matter what happens, and no matter what happens to me, I will trust God. Everyone can forsake, but I'm going to trust Him. It's kind of the same attitude that Job had. Job said, everybody around me, they can forsake me, but I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand for God because I know that He's my Redeemer and that He liveth. Folks, look, that is to whom we turn for our hope and our comfort and our refuge in the times of storm that can be brought about by others. And if you haven't learned this, maybe you will. And I'll give you fair warning, young people, look, there are going to be people who disappoint and hurt you and wound you deeply. And I don't know who that will be. I don't know when it'll come. I can't be sure of any of those things. But I can be sure of this one thing, that you have a God who loves you, you have a God who cares for you, and you have a God who will never leave you nor forsake you. He's a friend. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother.